Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. Our prayers that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding those things we're about to examine. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our study, we are involved for just a brief period of time in going back and taking a look at the divine decree and associating that with our passage where our Lord indicates that in order to love Him, we must know His Word. And there are many things involved in the decree that amplify this idea. In closing the first session, we noted the example of the ROM and PROM chip in a computer. I have spoken about this illustration to several of our techies, and it is not precise with regard to its vocabulary and its application, but close enough for an illustration and also simple enough for us as a layman from the computer world to understand it. So the idea is legitimate and solid, although sometimes the terminology may be a bit fuzzy. Nevertheless, what you are able to discern from the illustration is that God knew things in eternity past before even the human race, let alone the universe, were created. And as a result of that, we can magnify the importance of His omniscience by this illustration. And from that, we're able to discern that nothing has ever slipped by Him. He's never forgotten anything. Nothing has ever been a surprise for Him. Everything was known to Him in eternity past. And the importance of this concept to you is that nothing happens in your life that God didn't already know about and knew about it in eternity past. So your very thoughts then were known to God and decreed to be certainly future from eternity past. And knowing how you will think, decide, and act, the PROM chip now programmed cannot be altered. It simply is a recognition of your free will choices. Now this means that you will have free will to make decisions that are necessary to manage your life, and when you have access to divine guidance contained in Scripture, then you make good decisions from a position of strength. And acquiring that information so that you have the access is the challenge of the believer post-salvation. What is the most important thing then that you can do once saved? It is to appropriate within your souls the thinking of God. And that has been reduced for us to writing. And we have been given the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to discern its meaning. And we have within our souls the capability of retaining these thoughts. We also have the guidance of the Holy Spirit for application of these principles to life and practice, so that we are left without any excuse for not knowing what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. And this type of decision making begins to emerge then once one develops the confidence that comes from realizing his personal sense of destiny. Once you remove all worry, dread, fear, and anxiety from your life, then you can concentrate on the positive aspects of it. Why go through life in fear? Why go through life dreading the very next day or even the very next moment? Why have a life like that when it is not even necessary to do? And you are insulting God when you do it. You have an eternal future. It is your destiny. Therefore, life should be enjoyed to the maximum. And the way to do so is to get within your souls those principles of divine thought that give you tranquility of soul. That's the challenge. And that's why you come here for these boring Bible classes. Now, realizing one's personal sense of destiny is the tactical victory in the believer's simultaneous advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. The tactical victory can be seen on our diagram here that we've already noted. It's noted down here that the tactical victory is a personal sense of destiny. So the principle is that God knew you from eternity past and provided a means of salvation. He observed the fall before it occurred. What am I going to do about this Adam who has submitted to the suggestion of his wife, and now both of them have lost their perfection? Having lost their perfection, I, a righteous God, can have no further association with either of them. Now, are we going to let that just go, or is there something we can do about it? And so the Eternal Life Conference met and decided that they would cook up a solution. And the solution had to do with one of them volunteering to be a substitutionary sacrifice. That would be God of the second person, Jesus Christ. And then God the Father came up with a plan, and the Holy Spirit, His job was to execute the details of it and explain it to us. Therefore, the principle is that God knew you from eternity past, provided a means of salvation which you accepted by faith alone for the purpose of avoiding the lake of fire, and with the result that you have eternal life. That is John 3:16. So this knowledge provides tactical victory, which is the ability to deploy available doctrine to accomplish a desired end. That's your tactical victory. And confidence in your eternal future gives you the tranquility of thought to dismiss all challenges with regard to fear, and then concentrate on the positive aspects of the plan of God for your life. So the strategic victory for the simultaneous advance is occupation with Christ. This is what happens when you love Christ. You're occupied with Him. You seek to serve Him. You want to do whatever is necessary in order to present Him in a way that magnifies who and what He is. And so occupation with Christ is the expression of personal love for Him, which can only be developed by learning about Him from intensive study of Scripture. And John 14:15 states that if you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And so we've been told, you want to love Me? Keep My commandments. And if you don't do that, then you don't love Me. Now the question arises, well, all right, what are the commandments? Where did I find them? Well, I've put them in writing. And you can research this through a system I've set up through grace. And you can find who it is that best communicates the content of My thought to you through the ministries of the Holy Spirit. In the church, there is a system. There is a place to go called a local church. There is a communicator called a pastor teacher, and there is a mentor called the Holy Spirit, and there is a system where by grace you can appropriate this knowledge into long-term memory. Now, you find that out in the Scripture, and then you execute that system and that plan, and you will discover what it is I need for you to know, and then what you need to do. And when you know, and then you do, then you love Me. And not before. Love for Christ includes confidence in not only His commandments, but also the problem-solving devices that accompany one's ascent to the high ground. Learning how to resolve the issues of your life becomes a major objective as you make the ascent to the high ground. The high ground is here. And when you reach the high ground, you've got a personal sense of destiny. You're not distracted by whatever the world presents. You continue to be focused on the objective. And there are no distractions for a person who has a destiny. If you have a destiny, it means that it is certain. It will occur. You do not need to worry about the weathers. Therefore, whatever challenges that come to you that might cause you to deviate from that objective may be dismissed. And so these represent the tandem advance of inculcating truth and being motivated by reciprocal love to know more. And that takes you forward in the system as you make the ascent. This is strategic victory. Strategy involves a plan. First of all, the protocol plan, where a right thing must be done in a right way. That's the plan. Find out what the right thing is. Find out the right way to do it. Then move forward. That's the advance part of it. Secondly, the art of deploying one's thinking to achieve an objective, which is service to God and to Christ. Once you acquire the knowledge, deploy it. You deploy something by sending it out on the front lines of the battle. And when there are problems to solve, decisions to make, things to do, there's a right way to do it, and it is a right thing to do. What are these things? You must discover them from Scripture. You have an art, therefore, of deploying what you know to your life and circumstances. So strategy involves a plan, the protocol plan of doing a right thing in a right way. Secondly, the art of deploying what you know in your thought process to achieve the objective of being at service to God as well as to Christ. And then finally, the ability to meet the enemy on the battlefields of the invisible war. You have a three-front war, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You're under the most advantageous conditions to mount these battles on these different fronts when you have the Word of God available in your soul to confront them and to subdue them. Otherwise, you will be overwhelmed by them. I can't emphasize how much it is true regarding the various challenges that each of us face. You have no idea what is in front of you. Take Mrs. Mitchell as an example. Had that heart attack the other night. Turns out that Jay Humphrey just happened to be handed a flyer to the hospital. It's good to have a believer on board as a pilot. And then he gets her to St. John's. I guess that's over here at the intersection. I'm not sure. And so there's this physician there who's a believer that Tom gets to talk to. And the RN that stays like overnight with her is a believer and very positive and encourages Tom and the family. And then the bypass surgery, of course, was very successful. And Mrs. Mitchell's recovery is quite encouraging. So who plans this stuff? I mean, I think, let's see, I just feel that Mama is going to have a heart attack this weekend. I need to get a hold of Jay Humphrey. And I need to find out what hospital it is that's got a believer for a doctor and an RN. I need to get that done. See, it's all in the decree, way ahead of time. Therefore, there's a right thing to do and a right way to do it. That there's so many things over which you have no control. Seizing the high ground occurs then when the believer's occupation with Christ enables him to be professional, efficient, and consistent in the fulfillment of these objectives. Therefore, consistency in Bible class is an imperative for the strategic victory. And you get it either live or electronically, but you get it somehow. Now, several verses may be referenced to illustrate the principle of occupation with Christ. I've selected three. The first is 1 Peter 1:8. Having not seen Him. Oh, there's something for you. We just celebrated Christmas. The virgin birth, the Christ child, back around circa 4 B.C. Is anyone here for that? Missed it. Missed that. So how do we know this is true? When it comes to ancient manuscripts, you can talk about Plato, you can talk about Socrates, Herodotus, Pliny, all of these guys that wrote in the ancient world. Homer, for example. And they have manuscripts that are fairly close to the original. They don't have any originals. Nobody's got any originals. What would they look like? But you have these copies that get back real close to the original of whatever the author, whoever the author happened to be. And then you have these manuscripts from Scripture, the Old and New Testament manuscripts. And you take a look at the inventory that is available to the modern world of manuscripts that are copies that go back close to the originals. We've studied this in the past. And biblical manuscripts get closer to the originals than any of these ancient writers have. And there are more of them by the hundreds than any of these ancient writers have. And when you study Homer, for example, and you take that in college, they will tell you that this is exactly what Homer wrote. And here's what Homer meant. And here is what this other guy wrote and what he meant. Yet when it comes to Scripture that has the largest inventory of manuscripts closer to the original than any of the rest, the content of the Word of God is always challenged. Yet, it is said to be, by its own content, the Word of God. In fact, that's one of the qualifications for a book to be included in the canon. That there's testimony within the Scripture that it is the Word of God. And what does the Word of God tell us? What's the record? What is the revelation? How is it that we know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? How is it that we know it was a virgin birth? How is it that we know that He is the Messiah? We studied for 2 hours this leading into Christmas, the Christ prophecies. We know it is true because the Bible says it is true. Do you believe it? We haven't seen Him. We were not there. We have no firsthand testimony. The only way we know these things is the Bible tells us that it is true. And then it begins at that point and goes through the incarnation, and it reveals to us the public ministry of Christ, the purpose of His being here, the end result of His crucifixion, and our so great salvation. We know that it is all true because the Bible tells us so. Do you believe it? It says here, Peter does, having not seen Him. That's Jesus Christ. You keep on loving Him. Can you love someone you've never seen, never met? How do you do that? You find out about Him from a reliable source. Having not seen Him, you keep on loving Him, whom at the present time you see Him not resurrected, right hand of the Father, yet you constantly keep on believing in Him and rejoice with happiness inexpressible and full of glory. Are you happy? 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify, which means to place as top priority, sanctify the Lord Christ in your cardiais, in your hearts. Set Him apart for special purpose in your cardia, your stream of consciousness. The Bible's word is heart or cardia. Hebrews 12:2, be concentrating on Jesus. That's occupation with Christ. Be concentrating on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, because of the exhibited happiness, He endured the cross, that would be the imputation and judgment of our sins, having disregarded the shame, being identified with our sins, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, we find that the indwelling of God provides motivation for the advance. We are also indwelt by Christ, which provides momentum for the advance. Motivation from God and His indwelling. Momentum from Christ and His indwelling. Knowledge that Christ resides in us not only motivates the believer to grow in grace, it also provides the source of his momentum to continue the advance toward the objective of spiritual maturity. And that brings us to a passage in 1 John 3, verses 23 and 24. Knowledge that Christ resides in us, that's the indwelling of Christ, not only motivates the believer to grow in grace, but it provides a source for his momentum to continue the advance toward the objective of spiritual maturity. Now we have 1 John 3:23. This is God's mandate that we believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, what do you think of that? You've been ordered to do this. This is God's mandate that we believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that we unconditionally love each other just as He commanded us. Now, we could, let's say amen and go home and work on that for a week. How about that? Did anybody get that? I mean, you just drift in here and you say, okay, this is what we do. We're almost done. And then He hits us with this. This is God's mandate that we believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, how are you doing there? Good to go with that? And that. Uh-oh, it's Christmas time. Time to get together for your little New Year's Day get-togethers. The get-together of the get-togethers. And that we unconditionally love each other just as He commanded us. Are you going to be nice? Come on. Is family involved? Neighbors? Their children? Just getting you ready for New Year. That's all. Verse 24. And the one who executes His commandments keeps residing in association with them. This is status quo spirituality. You're in the system. Here's your two mandates, verse 23. The one who executes His commandments, believe in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and unconditionally love each other. The one who executes His commandments keeps residing in association with them. That would be fellowship, if you prefer. And He, Christ, resides. There's the indwelling. He, Christ, resides in Him. There's indwelling. You can't get around it. By means of this, living the operational spiritual life, we have come to know that He, Christ, resides or indwells in us. And this knowledge is acquired through spiritual growth, and that by means of the Holy Spirit. He is our mentor. He reveals these things to us. Therefore, we're in the system, in whom He, Christ, has given to us at salvation. The Holy Spirit did not indwell anyone until Pentecost and afterward during the church age. And how is it that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit occurred? Jesus Christ sent Him to us. So we have this coordination among the Trinity of how all of these things transpire, and they're in the divine decrees and in the ROM chip. They don't change, they're decreed, they will occur, and nothing's going to change that. Now, the indwelling of Christ then is unfelt by the believer. You don't feel any of these indwellings. Now, a lot of people in these Holy Roller churches, they'll say they've got the ghost. And the reason they get the ghost is because they get an emotional trauma, like a spiritual epilepsy. And then they go whack, and then all of these gurglings come out, and they've gotten the second blessing, and all of these things occur, and they hoop and holler and dance in the aisles and handle snakes. All kinds of things go on. But they say they're feeling all of this. What they're feeling is some kind of emotional reaction to some hoopla that has gone on there today. It does not result from inculcation of biblical truth. The indwelling of Christ is unfelt by the believer. It is through Bible study and the analysis for passages such as 1 John 3:23 through 24 that the believer who consistently functions in the grace system of perception comes to learn of His indwelling. If you can't feel it, you got to find out it's true somehow. It's in the record. It is revealed to us, and we are instructed of these things by the Holy Spirit as we attend Bible class, and now you know. But you didn't feel it until somebody told you it was there. As the indwelling of the Father provides motivation, and the indwelling of Christ provides momentum, the believer advances to the level of the spiritual maturity where occupation with Christ becomes the ultimate problem-solving device. So there's motivation, there is momentum. There is spiritual growth, there is advance, and it maxes out at occupation with Christ, which is personal love for Him. He is the objective of your thoughts and your motivation. He is the one you serve. He therefore becomes a guidepost as to how you think and how you decide and how you function. And therefore, the issue is doing a right thing in a right way. And therefore, you serve Christ and God, and you're expressing love for Him. If you love me, keep my mandates. Occupation with Christ is the place where the believer glorifies Christ by making maximum application of His Word to life and circumstances. Maximum application requires maximum inventory for recall to execute. Do you have an inventory? What do you know? How do you think? What motivates you? Where's your momentum source? What motivates you? What gives you momentum? Is it something that comes from some external force or source or influence, the world, the flesh, or the devil? Or does it come from some source that has absolute principles that do not vary, i.e. the Word of God? Occupation with Christ is the place where the believer glorifies Christ by making maximum application of His Word to life and circumstances. An advance to this level of the adult spiritual life begins with realization of one's personal sense of destiny. Now we're back to that. Are you distracted at all by your eternal future? If you got that nailed down, purpose for salvation, avoiding the lake of fire, with the result that you have eternal life. Purpose and result, John 3:16. Those who believe in Him should not perish. That's purpose. The purpose of believing in Christ is to avoid your destiny that otherwise would be the lake of fire. Those who reject have that destiny. Self-chosen. Those who believe in Christ have a destiny for eternal life. That is the result of faith in Christ. Do you believe this? The advance to this level of the adult spiritual life begins with a realization of one's personal sense of destiny and the status of spiritual self-esteem, which is cognitive self-confidence that enables him to make his own doctrinal applications to life without being influenced by the opinions, the philosophies, or the ideologies of the devil's world. They're out there in spades, opinions, philosophies, and ideologies. Are you influenced by these? Could very easily be. It's an election year. Those who speak from political rostrums are spewing opinions, philosophies, and ideologies, all of which were invented in the heart of hell. And whoever you vote for is going to be the worst person alive. Do not put your faith in these people. They are corrupt to the very core of their souls. Their parents are embarrassed by them. It is not a politician that can lead us to any form of recovery in this client nation. None of them have the capacity to do that. And were they to desire such, they could not get it past Congress. They'll promise you everything under the sun, but it is a tripartite government. It has to get by Congress. It has to be voted into law, and then it must pass muster with the Supreme Court. Nothing good can come from that bunch of guys. Nothing. The greatest thing we have going for us is the fact we're a client nation. The greatest thing we have going for us is Jesus Christ controls history, and He does so with reference to the content of the Word of God that is resident in your soul as He inventories the church, universal, on a daily basis. Therefore, the most important people in this election year with regard to the future of this republic sits in this Bible class. Do you have the capacity for such a challenge? Do you have the inventory of thought to meet those things that are in front of us? So, we face the new year. What will 2008 bring, and what impact will you have on history during the coming year? I want to conclude today's study by referencing two men who have influenced me most in my life. Integrity is a phenomenal thing. To find integrity in someone is to find gold. Gold that has been refined. I have been fortunate in my life to have run across two sources of integrity that have given me light and guidance throughout that I could recall and reference. This is not to say that I have any of it. It's to say that I've been influenced by it. Now, true integrity comes from the Word of God and the principles that are exposed there. I am fortunate to have had Ozzie and Harriet as parents. People say, well, that's not a realistic series or program. No family is like that. Well, Ozzie and Harriet and Beaver's wife, a mother rather, Beaver's mother, what were they? The Cleavers. I lived that. And I've never known anyone with more integrity than my dad. He absolutely was a light, constant for doing a right thing in a right way. So when it comes to living life and learning how to treat others and how to do the right thing and never, never be caught in any fashion that would embarrass your family or your parents or yourself. So I'm pleased to say he's now here in St. Charles living with me and Joe Henra, and we're happy to have him, and he has been a light to me. And when it comes to theology, there is another man of integrity that introduced me to a systematic study of the Word of God that put everything together in a capsule form so that the Word of God could be understood rather than it being chopped up in little mincemeat kind of things, and you get one subject this Sunday and another subject that Sunday, and nothing ever seemed to tie together. The Bible is one thing, and this man showed it to me. And so my theological guy of integrity is R.B. Thiem Jr. And I thought that I would conclude the year by reading to you the Christmas 2007 update on the Colonel's condition. This comes from the website. And this is the confidence which we have before, face to face with Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us and whatever we ask, and He does, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Now that's a quote from 1 John 5:14 through 15. Thank you all who continue to pray for the Colonel. We are grateful for your persistence in prayer on his behalf. Your ministry of intercessory prayer is a vital part of the Colonel's daily care. September was the first anniversary of the Colonel's successful partial hip replacement operation. God used that transitional event to witness to many, to expand the Colonel's world, and to enhance his quality of life. The Colonel continues daily outings throughout his neighborhood. The fresh air and sunshine are important for his well-being, and the outdoor activities of the day are good for his visual stimulation. He lives in the moment, but he is provided with as many stimulating experiences as possible. The Colonel continues to be able to focus and follow the movement of traffic and the neighborhood dogs as they pass by. His favorite is still Chester, a one-year-old Shih Tzu who greets him with warm kisses and a wagging tail. While indoors, the Colonel continues to watch his Bible classes on DVDs. These classes provide him great pleasure. He is totally focused and often verbally responsive, and on several occasions has raised his hand and pointed at the TV. One day, he was told, Bob, that's you teaching rebound, 1 John 1:9. And the Colonel immediately responded, yes. Another time he asked, who is that man? And was told, that's you, Bob. That is Bob Thiem. And the Colonel responded, good. Colonel's day is full of meaningful experiences so that his moment-by-moment life is pleasant. He is brought into the kitchen to be part of the conversation while his meal is being prepared. He sits by the computer screen chatting away as his update is being drafted. He is always included and an important part of whatever is happening. Of course, there is lots of hand-holding and hugs given to him so that he constantly knows how much he is loved and appreciated. He enjoys this so much that he often won't let go. The Colonel also enjoys Bobby's dog, BJ. When BJ visits, he scampers about and catches the Colonel's eye. And when BJ is picked up, the Colonel reaches out to pet him. And last but not least, there is 12-year-old sweet grandpa cat who now sleeps on the Colonel's lap, on his feet, at the foot of his bed, or purrs alongside of him. This is quite a sight to see and good company for the Colonel. One day he said of sweet grandpa cat, He's a good boy. BJ and sweet Grandpa Cat are also great company for Betty. She enjoys seeing the birds in the backyard as she sits in the breakfast room for morning and noon meals. She is taken outside on the back patio or on the driveway for fresh air and to enjoy the activities of the day. Indoors, she watches movies and TV programs and takes cat naps throughout. Almost weekly, Betty goes to the hairdresser and then out for lunch. Her mental alertness varies from day to day, but she is content and comfortable and is receiving excellent care. Alzheimer's is reducing the Colonel's energy level, depleting some of his abilities, including his salute, and causing his speech to fade a bit. But the Colonel eats well and has a good appetite. He sleeps peacefully throughout the night. His vital signs are good, and his skin is constantly monitored and in excellent condition. He is well-groomed, and his overall appearance is remarkable. Alzheimer's cannot touch the Colonel's soul. God is still in control, and Bible doctrine is still alive and powerful. The Colonel expresses his gratitude with thank you and his love for the Lord with dear Heavenly Father. As we celebrate the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Colonel continues his journey, we are comforted to know that his soul holds fast to the Lord. The Lord's right hand upholds him. He dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and he abides in the shadow of the Almighty. The Colonel has phenomenal tranquility of soul. And the tranquility of God, which passes all understanding, will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:7. Happy New Year. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of gathering here at the conclusion of this year. We're grateful for what you have done for us over its course, for the information you have provided to us through Bible study. May it have contributed to all of the exigencies and their resolutions that each has faced this year. May we be judged by our Lord as having grown in grace. May we be motivated. May we be encouraged. May we have momentum in going into this new year to continue our pursuit of truth so that we might become better soldiers for Christ, better servants of you, and better users of the assets which you have provided us in order to grow in grace. May these things be true as we make the decisions to make them so within the power of your perfect plan. And we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai irene plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.